Mic wasn't on. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been doing a little interesting series. I mentioned that over the fall, I was praying a lot about the church and trying to figure out where we were going. The Lord was speaking to me about some stuff, and then I had this thought. You know, Cindy and I, this is our church as well. And so the question always was, what kind of church would we want to be a part of? Would I want to be a part of? If we, you know, we could, what would I want to see? And so far we've looked at two of those characteristics. The first one was a church that desired the presence of God. This concept of Spirit-led ministry. And we've been pressing into that over the last couple of months. We've changed some things around, the way we do ministry time. You know, even worship today. I don't know if you felt that during worship, but just like the Spirit was leading it more than we were just going through a song list. And we're going to be shaking some other things up. We're planning monthly worship, prayer, and ministry nights, where we're going to do extended worship and extended times of ministry. And prayer for people, and maybe prophetic, and maybe we'll see what the Spirit leads. And so we're trying to press into that. The worship team, for example, we've changed the way we do practice. Most of you have no clue how things work before you get here, but usually they would practice, we'd pray for a couple minutes, and then we'd, you know, welcome you all to church. We've moved it up. We've moved the worship team to come in earlier, get the practice out of way, and then they sit. I sit with them. You know, whoever wants to sits with them and soaks for a half an hour in worship that we've got pumped through, and we're just allowing the Lord to come and minister and prepare us for the service so that we're prepared as we lead worship, as I preach and all that, as we're welcoming the presence of the Lord. And all of that is just to get that sense of presence, to be a church that just is pressing into His presence. Because that's the one thing that will differentiate us from the world, is God's presence being with us. Last week we talked about being a church that's known for love. A church where we love one another, where we take care of one another. A church where we love our neighbors, the people that live closest to us. And we talked about what that would look like, to show hospitality as people come in, to love one another as a community and participate as a community together, and to welcome others into that community. And I gave you all a challenge. We've had these in the past. They're back there now, these six packs, these little six packs of cards that you can use to invite someone to church. There's an interesting Barnasser survey that said that this huge percentage of people would come to church if someone just invited them. Hey, would you like to come to church with me? We also asked some hard questions. You know, is this place safe? Do you feel safe to invite your friends? Are we missing something? And I asked that, and I said, if we are, come speak to me. And I was pleasantly surprised and challenged that people pulled me aside. I discovered, which just, I'm not sure what to do with this, that when visitors come, they do not know how to come inside the church building. They don't know where the front door is, which I take for granted. I thought we just had one front door, but remember we've got emergency exits on the side and other things. And so when they park in the parking lot, they're not exactly sure where to go. And so we're thinking about that as a leadership team. How do we welcome people in? We were told by numerous people, and we always speculated this one, when they get into the door, they don't know if they're supposed to go up or down. And if it wasn't for someone up top of the stairs welcoming them, they wouldn't know where to go. And so now we're thinking about signage. Should we put signage up that, you know, worship center up, fellowship hall down, bathrooms down, et cetera, et cetera. Just little stuff. And that's hospitality. That's how you make it feel safe, how you make it feel welcome. And those first two characteristics, they'd make a really nice church. I mean, who wouldn't want to be in a church where the Spirit is present and where you felt like you were being loved? Who wouldn't want that? But if that's all we do, it would be very easy to become inwardly focused, right? where we're just taking care of ourselves, where, you know, we're basking in the Spirit's presence, we're loving one another, and we're just happy. We're good. Walls are up, life is good. And the problem with that is that's one of the reasons society doesn't think much of the church these days. We seem to treat people in the church one way and treat the people outside of the church a different way. And the world notices that. The world notices that. As we look through Scripture, though, there seems to be this different vision for what the church is supposed to be, this broader vision. James has this interesting thing he says at the end of chapter 1 of James, the book of James. In James 1:27, he says this, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." He goes on to talk about the poor and what loving your neighbor as yourself really means. And then he brings up this verse, this famous verse about faith versus deeds in James chapter 2. Starting in verse 14, James says this, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." The church has been called to be something greater than just a country club for the saved. Jesus has called his church to minister to the poor, to the disenfranchised, to the marginalized. But for some reason, this concept has become controversial in the church. We've politicized this topic in many ways to the point where it divides us. The term social justice gets thrown around, and all of a sudden we become liberal or socialist or God only knows what. And before we know it, the enemy is dividing us and preventing us from fulfilling one of the mandates that Jesus gave to his church. And that leads us to the next characteristic of the church that I'd want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a church that was known for mercy. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence here with us today. Lord, open up your word for us today. Lord, come and speak to us through your word. Let it come. Let it pierce our hearts. Let it transform us. Let it challenge us this morning. And let us lead us to a place of obedience to you. We welcome you this morning. We say, come, Lord Jesus. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus opens up his ministry in Luke chapter 4 with a very specific focus. Jesus is in Capernaum. In Nazareth. He comes to the temple. He grabs the scroll and he reads from the scroll. And in verse 18 of chapter 4 of Luke, he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's how Jesus opens his ministry. That's how he announces it to the world. And notice what the focus of that ministry is. Ministering to the poor, to the prisoner, to the disabled, and to the oppressed. Jesus is pointing his ministry to those that society has completely ignored. To those that the Jewish leaders of the time have called unclean and unworthy to be a part. And as we read these passages, as we go through them today, it is so easy to over-spiritualize them, right? We have a tendency to look at this passage and look at and interpret it in the lens of spiritual warfare for those, you know, who are set prisoner to the enemy. To those who are blind to the good news. It's the same way we look at the Beatitudes. And we spiritualize them in so many ways. And for those of us in the Spirit-filled church, we tend to look at them through the lens of power ministry, right? That we're called to bring healing. We're going to pray for healing for people. But power ministry was only one aspect of what Jesus was doing. He ministered, yes, to their spiritual needs, but he also dealt with their physical needs. Consider the feeding of the thousands. The disciples saw the miracle. The disciples knew a miracle occurred. The masses just got fed. I believe that many of the people in the crowd didn't even know a miracle was happening. All they knew was that someone was handing them bread and fish. It was the disciples who saw it multiply. And there's something there that we need to grasp, because it's really easy for us to over-spiritualize things, to separate people's physical needs from their spiritual needs. It's so easy to worry about their salvation and ignore everything else. And that's what James is talking about. So easy to say, be warm, be well fed, and ignore it. Or worse, to have our political views interfere with Jesus' commands on how we should live. I'm amazed at how many in the church find themselves looking down at the poor, down at the sick, down at the alien, down at the disenfranchised, and considering them as something less, less human or less important. Consider what's happening in the news today. There are challenges all around us regarding immigration, regarding race, regarding poverty, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. Politicians on both sides of the aisle are treating these people like political pawns that can be used and disposed of just to win elections. It's clear that we all have strong beliefs on these issues, but the question is, where do these beliefs come from? And more importantly, as followers of Jesus, how should we respond to these issues? The church across the country has responded many ways, many of them poor over the past few years, right? We have woke churches, we have MAGA churches. What kind of church are we supposed to be? What do we want to be known? For me, Isaiah 58 gives us the lens for the type of church God is calling us to be. Now, the chapter opens up with this really interesting picture. Isaiah 58, verse 1, Isaiah writes this: "Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them." There's a picture here of a people crying out to God, of looking for Him to come on their behalf. Notice the elements. They're seeking after God day after day. They want to know His ways. There's a picture of study and devotion here. They're praying for God to bring just decisions. All of this on the surface sounds good. And some of this may sound very familiar to you. If you're on any form of social media today, on TikTok or YouTube, there are so many people who are preaching this stuff today. Lord, come and bring justice. Come and vanquish our enemies. If we have a nation, just do this, this, and this. But there's a problem with all of this. And that problem arises in verse 3. "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strifes, in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? They're going through the motions, but God is not hearing them. They're praying. They're wearing sackcloth and ashes. They're doing all the outward things. They're showing up at synagogue, at temple. Yet inwardly, they are far from God. They're wearing their religion on their bodies like a coat, but their actions are far from God. They're infighting. They're exploiting their workers. They're being violent with one another. Does this sound familiar at all? Any of this ringing a bell in our society today? See, this is something we need to grasp because it's so easy for us to wear our religion on the outside, right? It's so easy to wear the t-shirt or put on the bumper sticker or post the memes or listen to the certain type of music. We put on all the clothing of our faith for the world to see, but our actions speak a different word. We act like everyone else. We look at what's best for ourselves, what's most important for ourselves, even if it's at the detriment of those around us. See, that's the church that the world sees. A church that's hypocritical. A church that's selfish. And the world doesn't want to be a part of that church. They want nothing to do with it because there's nothing different between that church and the world. And what did James say? Do not get contaminated by the world. And yet we act just the way the rest of the world does. But God desires something else from us, a different kind of fasting, a different kind of faith, dare I say, a different kind of church. Verse 6. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? There's a bigger picture here than just helping people out. This is about mercy. Three chapters later is Isaiah 61, which Jesus read. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to set the captives free. Isaiah 61 has to be interpreted through the lens of Isaiah 58. Isaiah 61 is not about spiritual stuff. Yeah, a bit. But it's also about physical stuff because that's what Isaiah 58 is saying. This is all wrapped together. This is all the same prophecy. The picture here is a picture of breaking the chains of injustice, of showing mercy to those in need. And this is coming really alive for us. Who are the poor wanderers today? Well, they're showing up here in Elburn and in Chicago in busloads. They're the migrants coming from the border. And thinking that way can take us to uncomfortable places and have uncomfortable conversations. But that's the call of the church, to speak truth to power, to shine light on the darkness, and to set the captives free. Obedience to Jesus should transcend any political ideology. It's never in the church about Democrat versus Republican or conservative versus liberal or capitalism versus socialism. The kingdom of God should transcend all of that. The call is not what's in it for us or protecting what we have, but instead the call is to minister to others, to give it all away. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Jesus wasn't afraid to hang out with the outcasts of the religious establishment of his time. He wasn't afraid to hang out with the tax collectors. He wasn't afraid to hang out with the zealots, as well as with the Pharisees. He wasn't afraid to minister to the women who were considered unclean or immoral. Because the kingdom of God was coming to set them free. And that's what the idea of mercy from the church is all about. See, when we do that, there's a promise from God for us. Verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will rise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. I posted this on the email this week when we turned on the water. I felt like it was a prophetic word because this church, this physical building, is an ancient ruin. There are dead churches that have lived in this building. And the question is, are we the next one? And the promise from God is, if you spend yourself, if you show mercy, then you will be called the restorer of ancient ruins. I can over-spiritualize this. You want the women's bathroom wall fixed? The repairer of broken walls. This is the poor side of town. The restorer of streets with dwellings. If we break the yoke of oppression, if we stop being divisive, if we spend ourselves on the hungry, on the needs of the oppressed, if we focus on that, then God will pour His presence out on us. He will answer our prayers. He will heal us. He will protect us. He will rebuild us. And there is a direct correlation between how we treat the least of those around us and how God treats us. Consider the parable of the sheep and the goats. Oh man, this is the one that most evangelicals can't stand. This is the one that turns our stomach, isn't it? It's the end of the age. The final judgment. The Super Bowl, shall we say. And there are two teams. The sheep and the goats in front of the throne to be judged. Verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" Then the king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then it goes on to the other side. "Depart from me, you evil ones. you didn't do this, you won't inherit the kingdom. But what about salvation by faith? Well, James tells us, faith without deeds is dead. It's not about works, guys. Real faith has real action. The least of these, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the poor, the sick. That's where Jesus is. And if we want to experience everything that God has for us, we need to focus on what's important for Him. You want to be in God's presence? Go find the poor. Because that's where Jesus is right now. We need to become a church that is known for mercy, that is known for showing mercy to the least of these. But what about the politics of it all, Joe? What about the things that I hear on, you know, Fox News or CNN or YouTube or this guy? What about all that? Well, that's political policy, guys. I'm not asking you to change your politics. I really don't care about your politics. Because no matter what your political beliefs may be, Jesus has called us to show mercy. Even if the people that we're supposed to show mercy are outside of the church. Even if we feel they don't deserve our mercy. Even if showing them mercy hurts our political belief or our desired political outcomes. It doesn't matter. See, here's the secret. The church is supposed to transcend political policy. Our call is not to an ideological idea. Our call is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Period. And Jesus has called us to be a church that is known for mercy. So, what does that mean for us now, today? I have no idea. None. I mean, truth be told, we're not doing anything. Okay, guys? We had a food pantry. I think it's been 15 years. For those of you who've been here that long, 15 years since we've handed out food. There's this wonderful picture I have downstairs from the newspaper when we got a grant from Jewel to buy a freezer. When we had a food pantry, and standing next to me are representatives from the Nazarene Church. How's that for, like, weird? Weird. And that was what, 15, 16, 17? Long time ago. We're not doing anything now. Look, we allow two groups to use our building that have nothing to do with the church. AYSO has board meetings here and other things here, and that feels like a little outreach to the community in one way. And then there is a grief group that's tied in with Cindy's hospice organization that comes with junior hires, elementary and junior hires. And they schedule this a couple of times throughout the year. They're going to start in February again. And they come and they do grief counseling and ministering. It's not, no way, shape, or form, the church isn't involved in it. We just say, you can use our space. We value what you're doing. Okay? But the reality is, based on our size, it's difficult to do something grand as a church, okay? We ran a food pantry. They're not cheap to run. The amount of, you know, you can get food cheap from Northern Illinois Food Bank, but the amount of labor it takes to run one of those, I'll burn you guys out in like 2 weeks. Easily. I've also found that mandating mercy from the pulpit doesn't really work, all right? Me telling you what we're going to do, we're going to show mercy by doing this. I've tried that in the past. Nobody shows up. It's amazing. Cindy and I helped run an ESL program and some other stuff to some that ministered to undocumented people from Latin America, 12 years ago? And we tried to get more people from the church to come, and every now and then one person would kind of come in and be like, yeah, this isn't my cup of tea, and then disappear. Looking around our church, though, I know we have people with a heart for many things. I can speculate what it might be. We have an unusually high amount of people here who seem to care about recovery ministries. like I said, Cindy and I have experience with ESL and some other ministries into the Hispanic community. We've had people who had concerns about human trafficking in our church. And recently, I've had someone from within the church reach out to me about the migrant buses and the opportunity or the challenge that might present if they start coming to DeKalb, which is a vast reality. With Mercy Ministry, it's never about we. What are we going to do as a church? It's about you. If the Lord's put something on your heart, go do it. If the Lord's put something on your heart, find somebody in town who's also doing it and join with them. Don't wait for the church to start it. Find someone else to join with. Tell me about it. Start something. And then after it started, let the church come around you and support you. See, most of the Mercy Ministries in town, that's how they started. If you go back into the history books of Hope Haven, of Network to the Nations, of We Care Pregnancy Center, of what's the women's Safe Passage, it's the same story. Believe it or not, even those that seem incredibly secular now, they all came out of the church. Somebody in the church, their heart broke for a certain person. And historically, I can kind of point to which churches these ministries birthed out of. Some of them, it'll blow your mind because politically they don't seem aligned with them anymore. It doesn't matter. That's how this stuff starts. Somebody, the Lord touches somebody's heart and they see a problem. They go, you know what, I'm going to go find a couple people and we're going to minister to that. And then the church goes, hey, that's cool. Do you need resources? Do you need some more labor? Maybe we can get some more people to come and help you. You need a place to meet? That's how it works. That's how they start. And that's how it'll start here. I would love to point you to a bunch of Mercy Ministries that we're doing, but they don't exist. They don't. So, as you go this morning, pray. Ask the Lord to put something in your heart. Notice the injustice. Turn off the noise of the talking heads that are on TV and social media trying to tell you how to think. And listen to the Holy Spirit. See the injustice around you. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And then ask the Lord, what should I do about that? You'll be amazed. He'll put people in your path. You'll find that there are two or three people who are already thinking about this, especially in this community. There might even be an organization, maybe it's really loose, of people who are thinking about stuff like that. Cindy and I got involved in the ESL thing. How that started was there was a professor who was also kind of like a pastor at NIU. He was from Peru. And he had a heart for the Hispanic population. Now, the Hispanic population in our community has probably doubled or tripled in the last 10 to 15 years. But back then, he had a heart for them. And he noticed that many of them were high school dropouts, that many of them couldn't speak English. And then the state, being the state that we live in, decided to figure out a way to give driver's license to undocumented aliens. Now, your politics are like going through the roof right now, but there was a very practical reason for this, okay? If you do not have a driver's license, you cannot get insurance. And so if you do not have insurance and you're driving and you get into an accident, yeah. And so the state figured out a way to give undocumented people driver's licenses that were not state IDs, but gave them the license to drive so that they could get car insurance so that when they got into an accident or pulled over, the only thing they dealt with was being undocumented and not the whole thing. Now, like I said, push the politics aside. There was a problem. They dealt with it. So his initial outreach was, I'm going to teach these people how to drive, how to pass the driving test. And then from there, he thought, maybe we can align some things for them to get their GED and to do English as a second language. And Cindy and I were friends with him, and he called me and said, would you guys be willing to help? And he called a couple other people that he knew. And before we knew it, we had this little thing. And I was teaching, in English, people who couldn't speak English, how to drive by literally going through the driver's, you know, the thing you pick up before you take the test, how to pass the test. I taught them how to pass a test. I didn't teach them how to drive, but how to pass the test. And then Cindy got involved in the ESL side of it and found a program that we got for free, and all of a sudden she was teaching ESL. And there was another couple who were educators, and they found some stuff to help with the GED tests. And before you know it, the four of us or five of us are ministering to somewhere in the vicinity of, 40 or 50 Hispanic people throughout the community. We then had to get, people wanted to fund it, so it had to get incorporated, and he took care of that and created a board. And it just grew. It's long since been dissolved, and believe it or not, Kishwaukee College took over most of it. And now they're running it, and he handed what he built to them so that they had a program when they decided they wanted to do that kind of ministry. That's how it starts. See a need and say, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? And then you know what? The final thing is really simple. Just go do it. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you here today. And Lord, I know as I look across this room, I know we are coming to church today from so many different places, socially and economically and politically. And Lord, I know you don't care about any of that. That you love each one of us, no matter what. So Lord, I ask right now, as we go, begin to speak to our hearts, begin to soften our hearts, begin to show us our community in a new way. Begin to show us the poor, the sick, the disenfranchised. Begin to show us where there's places of injustice. Just show it to us this week, Lord. And then, Lord, begin to speak to us individually on what you want us to do about it. Lord, let this be a place known for its mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let us be known for mercy, Lord. We thank you. I'm going to invite a couple people from our ministry team, Cindy and